Brother Marcus, could you play one more song?
Amen.
Just a little bit. Thank you, Lord. If we could just again continue to keep our mind on the Lord before I go, before you all with the word that he's given me. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Okay.
Brother John, can you play something?
Yes,
yes,
I want to give honor to God on today, who's the head of my life.
Yes, Lord.
I just thank God for who he is. Hallelujah. Not only who he is, I thank God for just how he is consistent.
Yes, Lord.
I thank God how he is never wavering, that he's a constant. And I thank God just for our pastors on today, our Pastor Jay Johnson, Pastor T. Johnson on today. I thank God for everyone else in their respective places on today. I just thank God for using me on today to bring you all a word.
Amen.
Amen. The title, I was going back and forth in between the titles that I wanted, but I told Pastor Jay, I said, you can title it, Be Careful What You Ask For. And so I will be in the book of, I will be in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Amen. And I just thank God for just this past week. God is good. This past week we had a fall break.
Yes.
Thank God for, you know, putting it on our the district part to give us a whole week for fall break. This past week I was able to spend a week in Destin. Amen. A week that I didn't have to do anything,
Amen.
That I could relax. I thank God just for rest.
Yes,
I thank God I was able to spend it with my sister, Khadijah and Kennedy, and Khadijah's mom.
Amen.
Amen. And I just, it was just, we did absolutely nothing. Like nothing. We did absolutely nothing, like just to get up and just be what we say lazy. But I just thank God just for that rest. I woke up Monday morning. I know God is, he just so purposeful, because he knew that I was gonna have to speak today. So I woke up Monday morning and I went on the bed. It was just me and Khadijah, me and Kennedy. Khadijah and her mom had arrived yet. So I woke up that morning about, I think, 8 something, 9 something. So thank God for Khadijah. She booked us for our hotel, condo. It was on like 22nd floor, so you could just see the beach, and it was nice and it was beautiful. And I just sat on the balcony and I opened up my word and I began reading. And God is so kind that he gave me a word. He is so kind that he gave me a word and that I could meditate on it throughout the entire week. And I was just, as I was reading and as God was speaking to me, the words, it's like if you have an experience when the words just come alive off of the pages, when they become and when they begin to just feel like they just begin to fill me up. And although they were coming, the words, they were jumping off of the pages and they were coming alive, I began to feel convicted when I was reading the scriptures. Because as I was reading the scriptures, I said, Lord, is that me? And I know at times, you know, I want what I want when I want it. And I think that my reasons for wanting it is valid. And but as I thought deeper and I got to the root of it, I said, Lord, it's all vanity. There's vanity in my heart. And vanity is like, there is meaningless. It's meaningless. Like everything on this earth, like Solomon said, that it's all vanity. Because if I don't have Jesus, I don't have anything. So the cars, the, you know, the house and this and that, it's like, but if I don't have, if Jesus ain't in it, it's nothing. And so the things that we try to store up in our heart, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But the scripture says that we have to store those things in heaven, knowing that God is everything that we stand in need of. Everything that we stand in need of on today. And so as we go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, you can be seated because I'm going to go through the entire chapter 8. And so we're going to start at verse 8, and I'm going to read chunks, verses at a time, so you can be seated. And verse 1 says, when Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, you are old. Your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us. Samuel, at this point, Samuel, we are in chapter 8. If you read the beginning of 1 Samuel chapter 1, Samuel, his mother is Hannah, and she prayed for him. So now we go from chapter 1 to verse 8 to chapter 8, and Samuel is old. Samuel has reached an old age, and his two sons have been established to lead the people. Because of the character of Samuel's sons, the people asked for a king to be appointed. So what's wrong with it? What's wrong with the people asking for a king? What's wrong with us going to God, making our petition known? What is wrong with asking God for a job, a car, a house, a husband, a wife? What's wrong with it? They had valid points for the reason why they were asking God for a king. Samuel was old. His sons weren't living right. And then as I began to do more research as I began to search the word in Deuteronomy chapter 17, 14 through 20, God gave the people instructions on how to choose a king. So God, it seems as if God was on board for them asking for a king. And at times we may feel that we are valid in our request. So I want another job, or I want a higher position. Because if I make more money, then I can feed my family. So what is wrong with asking God for a family? What is wrong with asking God for the things that we want in our life? But we have to finish the rest of verse 5. They said to him, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king such as all the other nations. So they wanted a king, they wanted a king because the other nations wanted a king. That is the reason the Israelites wanted another king, to be like everyone else. If we get down to the root of it, most of our requests are based on external things. And as I think about social media, because that's just what we're growing up in, social media dresses things up. It dresses up the marriages. It dresses up the houses. It dresses up the things. They even try to dress up Jesus to make Jesus, you know, look good, but not even giving the true word. Amen. And so it makes us lust, and it makes us idolize after those things. But they were not supposed to be like the other nations. If you go to the very beginning, they were God's chosen people. They were supposed to be separated among the nations. They were royal priesthood. But instead of knowing what God had called them to be, they wanted to be like other nations. They wanted to be like someone else. And that's the same for us. Instead of being what God has called us to be at times, we want to be like someone else. We want what other people have. Do you realize that when we try to want what others have, we are putting God in a box? Like, we're not allowing him to do exactly what he wants to do in our lives because we too busy want to shape and mold our lives like someone else. We are limiting ourselves to what God can do in our lives. We want what others have, but really, do we? But really, if you really truly know what's going on the other side of that marriage, would you lust after that as much as you do?
Right.
If you really truly know what's going on the other side of that job, would you want it as much as you do? And so I remember when I think about Pastor T, and when she speaks about, I think it was Watch Night, and she said that she seen a young lady like praising God, and she said, I want that. And so I began to, you know, think about, and it was nothing external that Pastor T wanted from what the lady had. It was all that was on the inside, but it was coming out external. It was the Jesus, correct me if I'm wrong, that you wanted. And so it's like, when we say we want that, what is that what we really want? Do we want what we see on the external, or do we see Jesus? Or do we see Jesus and say, I want that?
Amen.
That's what I want. And as I was reading, I was doing some studying, and I was reading in Philippians, and it talked about just Paul being in prison. And it was like he was very much content that he was not, his circumstances, the external, of course you don't want to be in prison, but to be in prison and to be content. And I'm like, God, I want that. I want to be content in all the things. Like, if I don't have the biggest house, I want to be content to where you have me, that you place me. Like, I don't want to miss out on the blessing that I'm in my mother's and my father's home, my childhood home, that I can grow, that I can hopefully raise a family in. So we miss out on those things because we compare ourselves to others, and we miss out on what God is trying to do. What was appealing about a king? The people clamor for a king, thinking that the new system of government would bring about a change in the nation. The look of a king, strong, bold, authoritative, like all of that is what they wanted. They were lusting after. We want those things because we think that it's going to fix the problem. We want more money, but more money, more problems. We want a spouse so we can feel love, but we get to the deep-rooted issue is that you don't, mom and daddy wasn't there for you. So let's get to the deep-rooted issue of things. So we fill our lives with these things that bring no satisfaction, no contentment, that has us to continue to be in search of the next best thing. The question is not what is wrong with your request or your prayers. The question is, what are your motives? What's deeply rooted for why you want those things? What's deeply rooted behind the reason why you are asking God to do those things? Is it because you don't want to feel the pain? You don't want to feel the suffering? But we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. But you have a choice if you're going to suffer for the word, you're going to suffer for God. But we're going to suffer. Amen.
Amen.
And then we go to verse 6 through 9. It says, but when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not that they have rejected. It's not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Mm-hmm. And they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. But that's just it. They did have a king. They did have a king. And what a king they had. Their king was the creator of the universe. And so what we don't realize is, like, we go and we worship and we idolize these things, but all of that, we have all of that in God. The all-powerful, the all-knowing, the sovereign Lord of the creation. We reject the person that has a track record of being there from the very beginning. The song said that he's constant, that he doesn't change regardless of what we have done, regardless of our mistakes, that he doesn't give up on us, that he remains the same, but we go and we choose other things that eventually we're going to lose interest in. Eventually the money going to run out. Eventually they ain't going to love you no more. They're going to move on and go on to the next. It's like we put all of that into something that is, it's all meaningless. It's vanity. And I thank God for Minister Staten, because she spoke about last week that we want the blessing. So we want everything that God can give, but we don't want the blesser. We want the created things, but we don't want the creator. We want the tangible things because we do not have the faith that even though we don't see God working, we have to know that he's sovereign. That he's a sovereign God, that he's putting pieces of the puzzle together. If you read the book of Esther, God is not mentioned not one time, but you see the move of God. But because we're so quick, because God ain't moving fast enough, or God, I don't see you moving, and where you at, and we begin, like the Israelites, we make a golden calf. Amen. We make a golden calf and we idolize it because we're impatient. But knowing the character of God and knowing that God is sovereign, that he's always working, that he doesn't sleep. He's always, that his intentions for every part of our life are good. We see from the very beginning all the things that God has done to show up in the lives of the Israelites. He freed them from slavery. He gave them the promised land. He gave them victory over their enemies. He took them back time and time after again in the book of Judges after they left him over and over and over for their idols. And that is us. We reject God as our king, as our father, as our provider, as the way maker, as the promise keeper for temporary satisfaction. For temporary safety and security. Our idols give us the momentary sense of security for a temporary fix, not realizing that our decisions based off of temporary feeling will lead us down a path of destruction that results in death. This king that the Israelites wanted only had the ability to do so much. The idols of the king in our lives only have the ability to do so much because they are not God. Amen. The people in our lives only have the ability to do so much. I realized that when I lost my father. I realized that when I lost my father, that he had the ability to show up in my life was limited because he's human. Amen. And we give idols so much credit. We give idols so much credit instead of giving God the glory for it all, that they don't compare to the ultimate father. And I realized that when my father passed away, that I often reflect that Jesus showed up in different ways in my life. That because I had an earthly father, that I did not see God as my father. Because my God, my father was there in that space. But it wasn't until I lost my father, and it wasn't until I was going through things in my marriage that my, when I thought about it, my father couldn't have done those things for me. My father couldn't have gave me the peace that surpasses all understanding. My father couldn't have gave me the peace in the chaos. It was only God. And I realized that after my father passed away, and I want us to realize that those things that we're putting before God is only temporary. They can only give you a temporary fix. You're still going to have voids. You're still going to be searching for the next thing in order to fill those voids. And that's why when I was on the balcony, I was reading, I said, God, that's me. That I chose things before you. That I put things before you. That I wanted just that right now feeling, that right now satisfaction. That in the end, that it led me, like God allows things to work for our good. But it took me down the road. Those choices take you down the road that longer than what you were supposed to be. And I think back on Alton's and our relationship, that we wanted to do what we wanted to do, how much far we would have been on our walk if we would have chose Jesus. How much long we would have been married if we would have chose Jesus at that point that both of us would have had to go through a divorce. That if we chose
Jesus.
That if we chose Jesus.
Yes.
That if we didn't reject him when he was trying to tell us, when he was trying to love on us, when he was trying to feed us, when he was trying to provide, when he was trying to provide me the security that I needed.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Where would we be?
Glory.
If we didn't reject him.
Hallelujah.
And so when I go to verse 9, it says, now listen to them, but warn them and let them know that the king who will reign over them will clam at his right. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, this is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his right. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of 50, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest. And still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariot. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants, your male and female servants, and the best of your cattle and the donkeys. He will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flock, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. And when I read those verses, and as I was reading, I hope you've seen the emphasis on the word take. Stood out. We see God's love in these verses, that he's willing to warn us before we make our decision.
Amen.
That God is willing to send someone before you even make your decision. He's willing to send Sister Octavia. He's willing to send Sister Tony. He's willing to send Sister Esso. He's willing to send Sister Kiara to talk with you, to warn you before you make the decision that you're about to get ready to make. That is love. That is the God that we serve, that he's willing to do all of those things, because he knows that you are going to cry out for him to come and rescue you. He knows the heavy burden that you're about to bear when you choose your will over his, when you choose your ways over his, when you choose your thoughts over his, having a king is going to cost the Israelites. At this time, there's no earthly king. So the Israelites, they don't have to upkeep a palace. They don't have to pay anyone. They don't have to provide for anyone. God warns the people that the king will take from them. That is what being outside of God's will does. It takes from you. The idols in our lives will suck us dry. Asking for things out of selfish desires will rob us of everything. We want the job now. You will learn you will have to earn every penny. It will take away the peace for just a piece of a cent, because you don't see it because it goes so quickly. We want the relationship, but God warned us to look the other way. Now our sleep taken away from us. Now we up at night crying because we're heartbroken. In the end, we have become slaves to those very things that God is trying to warn us about. Jesus paid the price. Y'all, Jesus paid the price so we no longer have to be bound to those things. But we put ourselves right back in the same situation. I don't want you to miss the point that whoever or whatever is king in your life other than Jesus will take. But the king of heaven will give. His word proves that to be true. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to you." John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The only thing that God took away from us was our sin. That when he sent Jesus to die on the cross and to be resurrected, he took away our guilt. He took away the punishment, and he gave us the opportunity to have eternal life with him. The Israelites were able to experience all of this, but that was not enough. The idols in our life, they will leave us. They will take away our joy. In that comparison, your joy is taken away from you. The contentment is taken away from you. The peace is taken away from you. But God, who gives abundantly, will give you the peace, will give you the understanding, will give you the wisdom, will give you the knowledge, will provide for you. That is way more than money, can buy. Peace. I'm talking about peace in the middle of chaos when everything around you seems like it's falling down, like the world can't do that for you. Amen. It's only God that can give you all of that. The world won't nothing to do but take away. And once they got everything, once the world gets everything they can get, they leave you and go on to the next. But the people refused to listen to Samuel. The people refused. Don't let that be you on today. Don't let that be you on today, that the word is going forth and that you refuse to listen. And as I was on the way to church this morning, I said, "Lord, let me respond first. As I'm giving this word, let me be the first one to respond." Because what I don't want to do is stand up here and my life is different from what I come up here and preach to you all. That I want to respond in a way that God, only you and you alone can provide all of my needs. So don't let that be you on today. The people refuse to listen to Samuel. No, And if you read in my in NIV, it's an exclamation. So they scream because they want what they wanted. No, they said, we want a king over us. And Brother John, I'm coming in. And then we will be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battle. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them and give them a king. Then Samuel said to the Israelites, everyone go back to your town, to your own town. And just like that, the Israelites got what they wanted. See, God ain't the type of God. He ain't about to argue with you. He ain't about to argue. He's not going to force you to do anything that you don't want to do. It's called free will. He said what he said, though. He said what he said. He will give us over to those things that we want.